Well, as you know, the Feast of First Fruits, and Natalie did a good service by putting the Feast of First Fruits down, and back there we are God's first fruits. I don't like to be here, I get it before that. Ours called the Feast of Weeks, our Pentecost, down 50. And of course, it shows clearly that from God's Word that we are the first fruits. We're the first fruits harvested from the earth, the church. And we'll be in the first resurrection. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Christ is the first and the first fruits. And so I was mentioned many ago, all as well. Now there have been a number of people, you don't know the number. There's been a number of people, past 2,000 years, that's been given a chance to be in this group, the first fruits group. And now we can see 2,000 years, look at 2,000 years back, that the Israelites only saw the physical side, as mentioned in the Old Testament, as Knight said, it was a holy day, but they only saw the real first fruits harvesting, first fruits coming right out of the ground. And they had no idea of the spiritual meaning. But today I want to talk about another aspect of this holy day. It could be applied to really any of the holy days. And it's probably something that, that we probably don't say too much about. I'm going to call it the great forgiveness. The great forgiveness that makes this possible for me to stand here today and say, I'm part of the first fruits harvested from the earth. I look out and see all of you and say, you're part of the first fruits. It's going to be harvested from the earth. It's going to be in the kingdom of God. It's the great forgiveness. You're being called, being accepted by God, being forgiven. Well, it's only possible, of course, because of the great, wide open arms of Almighty God, God our Father, and we call it forgiveness. Let's turn to Nehemiah, the ninth chapter, and we'll read just a few verses here. One verse, actually, verse 17. Nehemiah 9, verse 17. And he's writing here, they refused to listen. They did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return them to slave to the people. We just got to hear Mark mention how some of the leaders in some of the churches of God were going to turn people back to slavery. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, thank God for that, and abounding in mercy. And you did not forsake them. So we see that in the Old Testament, God is a God of mercy. God is a God of forgiveness. Now, Christ died for sins after living a perfect life. And he died for his creation. And God resurrected him after 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. But they already had planned for the creation of man that for him to be our Savior. For this forgiveness that we have. This forgiveness was long planned. We're going to read a little bit about this in Romans. We've been going through the book of Romans in our local church. Romans, the 5th chapter, and verse 8. All right, this way. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God didn't wait for us to get ourselves cleaned up and straightened up and all this stuff. No, He died for us because while we were yet sinners. And then in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, Paul also writes this. Now these pages stick together a little bit. Ephesians, the 1st chapter, and start reading verse 4, or 14, I should say. I mean, verse 4, I'm trying to start this. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption of the Son through Jesus Christ Himself, according to the kind intentions of His will. So before the foundation of the earth, it was already planned for this great forgiveness. This undeserved pardon. We call it grace. Grace from the death penalty. Because what does the Bible say? Romans 6, chapter verse 23. It says, you know, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, well, I'm going to paraphrase it, is a pardon. It's a pardon through Jesus Christ. Now, first question. What does this forgiveness give us? What does it give God? And what does it give Christ? Well, in simple terms, for us, it's eternal life in God's kingdom. Otherwise, we would be in a lake of fire or in a resurrection or whatever. We would die and be it. And for God, what does it give Him? Well, a whole bunch of children. A whole bunch of children. Millions. Billions. And for Christ, it's a lot of brothers and sisters. And we look at the crowd today, some of us. I want to try to show just how great God's forgiveness is compared to man. That's kind of hard to do because, well, God's forgiveness is unlimited. It's hard for us to understand that. So I thought of a way to do it is to take the best example that I can verify of someone who has forgiven a great amount. And I'm going to tell this story. So what's the worst anyone has ever done to you? I don't know your individual stories. Maybe someone has had a loved one, maybe killed by another person. That would be bad. And I hope that hasn't happened to anyone here. Hopefully that hasn't happened. But let's just say it happens. I'm going to tell you about a great lady who I believe shows, as I said, forgiveness at a level that we verified, that I verified, that is probably unequal among most people. And I want to tell her story. Her name is Eva Moses Porter. M-O-Z-E-S was her maiden name. And she is really a unique, unique person. Have you ever seen pictures of elephants being liberated? And they usually have a Russian female soldier that was kind of leading some of the children out of the gates. And there's two little kids in front wearing a striped suit. I've seen the picture many times. That is Eva and her twin sister, Mary. And they also have a video of this. A Russian soldier just had a camera and took a picture of it. Now, I've got a video that's it's called Forgiving Dr. Daniel. And this one little girl was 10 years old at the time of liberation. She heard her sister spent 8 months at Auschwitz. And she was part of the twin. She was a twin, so Dr. Mengele, Mengele was a genetics expert. He was studying genetics, and when the war started, they arrested all the Jews and rounded them up and put them in camp. You know, they were arresting a lot of people who we could experiment with. And his thing was twins, and he was a real sick person. And but he would take and be there as a trained clinician. He would take twin special children. He wanted he collected them up. And he would do all kinds of crazy experiments on them. And it's real horrible, and it really is. And it's a sad thing that Eva and her sister Marion was part of the twins. And they were given all kinds of medicine. They were getting poison. And she remembered Dr. Mengele looking at her saying, well, this kid's only got two weeks to live. And she said, I couldn't die because I knew if I died, my sister would die. But one of the twins died, the other one was just taking a kill. That for that other twin, and doing all possible on both of them to see, you know, why one lived and one was bad. And actually, they both survived. But Marion had the poison that she was given, whatever it was, some kind of crazy medicine, it made her kidneys stop growing. She had kidneys of a 10-year-old when she died in 92 or 93. They went back to Romania after the war. And I'll just give you some examples of why she is such a great person. Her parents, grandparents, two older sisters, all her uncles, aunts, cousins. especially if there are 172 members of her family that's killed in the Holocaust. As far as she knows, no one was left that she could remember or identify with. And she went to Israel after when she was a teenager, and she actually served, I think, 10 years in the Israeli army. And she met an American, and by the way, had become an American citizen. He also had been in the Holocaust and had survived. And they lived in Fairhope, Indiana. And she's got a museum there, a museum about the Holocaust. But she got into trouble because with some of her Jewish friends and stuff, because after she went to Auschwitz in 85, and she started looking up some of the twins that had been part of the English group that had survived the war. And she found them, I think, in 10 different countries on 4 different continents, and it was like 100 and so many of them, I forget the number. And they all went back there. I like to get in the war on the 40th anniversary of liberation by the Red Army. But you know, something was eating at her during those 40 years, and it was hate. Hate for Dr. Mengele, hate for the Germans, hate for what happened, hate for the 117 members of her family who died. And after a few years, I guess, you know, I say God, the working record, she suddenly came to realize for her to live, for her to have peace, for her to have any kind of the rest of her life. And I got to think about it, you know, she's only 13 years older than I am. You know, she's really only 73. She's a young person. To do that, she had to forgive. She had to forgive, not just to Derek. A lot of those Jewish Holocaust survivors said, well, I forgive the Germans. Well, that's not quite the same, but you can see the face. But she had to see the face that she saw every day, Dr. Mengele. She had to forgive that person that had touched her, that had done these things to her. And so she announced in 95 that she wanted to go back to the Auschwitz for the 50th anniversary. And she took a man with her, German, the only German doctor not being convicted of war crimes. And his name was Hans Munch, M-U-N-C-H. And the reason he wasn't convicted wasn't because he wasn't an SS officer, but because many of the survivors said, don't convict this man. If it hadn't been for him, we would all have been dead. He was the only one that had Saul's heart, even though he wore the German uniform. But she announced that she was going to forgive Dr. Mengele, and the outrage was horrible. And she has spoken in many colleges, many universities, goes to high schools. When she's there in the museum, people bring high school students there, and she preaches to them, forgive, forgive, forgive. And it's a very biblical, obviously a very biblical thing. And that's what I'm going to attack with us. God has forgiven us. Now, she can forgive Dr. Mengele. And she was, like I said, she's heavily criticized. I said, how can you do this? She said, well, I cannot forget, obviously. Her mind can't erase what happened. But she said, I am forgiving. It's for me. It's for me to live. And it's a battle that she's been going through since 95 when she announced this. In fact, her husband, he didn't even talk about it. I mean, he doesn't even want to hear about it. And so, all the time to us, I've come to the great forgiveness of God, giving it, that, you know, forgiving us so that we can say, we're the first fruits. Now we have a lady that has forgiven Dr. Mengele for all the torment and things she went through as a child, and the terrific psychological things that have taken place in her life. Even today, she is, one of her friends said, you know, she is a person that when she goes out to eat, she will not leave one crumb on the plate. If she can't eat it all, she'll take and put it in something and take it home. But this is from being in the camp when she was a kid because food was so scarce. But you know, even as great as even for kids. Even as great a thing as forgiving those Nazis. Even if, you know, I don't want to take anything away from them, wait a minute. She would not accept any of those Nazis, any of those death camp guards, into her family. Would she? I don't think so. Would we blame her? I don't think so. Now I want you to think about this for a minute and think pretty hard. Who's the most vile man or woman that you've ever known or heard about? Let's just list some of the dogs in the news. Genghis Khan, you know, I heard he was pretty mad. History says he was. Nero, when he went to fiddle by Rome, Burns. And our old favorite, Adolf Hitler. What about Joseph Stalin or Saddam Hussein? I don't know, I think she got a bunch of, you know, like Charles Manson, or you can just name a whole bunch of people. Paul Fox, one. He's a real good example of a real crazy guy. He was a leader of Cambodia back in the late 70s. And his gang at Khmer Rouge killed 1/3 of the people of Cambodia. Now think about that. Think about these most vile people. Don't you really think about this? This is how great God's forgiveness is. And I know it goes against the grain, but God will offer forgiveness all these things. You know, God is going at, you know, forgiveness of their sins. You know, Jesus died for each and every one of these people. And all of these people will be given a chance to get that forgiveness. That's how great God's forgiveness is. They will be given an opportunity. I know it sounds bad, but they're going to be given an opportunity to be God's children, to be our brothers and sisters. Do you believe that? Do you believe? Because God is not partial. In Galatians 2:6, Paul writes that God shows great partiality. Galatians 2:6. Now we're bringing it home to us. Think about the forgiveness that I said that allows us to be first fruits. Think about the fact that God is going to open His arms up and offer forgiveness to all these people. Everyone gets a chance for salvation. You know, God died for every human being on Jesus Christ. But what about us? Are there people we can't forgive? Think of all the stuff that's going on in the church and the churches divided and local groups tearing apart because people can't forgive each other. Because people get hurt over this strangest stuff. And you just pick anything, people got hurt over it. And believe it or not, I know it didn't happen here, but there are people that could get upset and hurt over the music here more. I mean, I would put anything past some things. So I want to say just a few words that we need to take to heart. Let's turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 15. Now, you got a red letter Bible? This is Jesus speaking. If it was Paul, it would still be important, it would still be just as powerful because it's in the Bible, but this is Jesus speaking. But if you do not forgive others, oh wait a minute, is this not for me? Is this not for you? Then your Father will not forgive your transgression. Now we have to think really hard about this stuff. Let's turn to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Anytime something is written 2 or 3 times, you know it's important. If it's written once, it's important. But if it's written 2 or 3 times, you know we need to really take it to heart. And this is Jesus speaking to him, Matthew 18, verse 35. And he just got through, in this chapter here, he's talking about forgiveness. And he was asked, you know, well, how many times should you do this? And how many times should I forgive someone? And he said, you know, 7 times, you know, no, 70 times 7. And he goes on to relate a story then about what a slave does. And then verse 35 says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You know, that's kind of tough and kind of hard to get away from. And let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. And we just read in verse 12. Here's Paul writing this. But now when we take the forgiveness that God has given us, so that we can stand and be here and be part of the first fruits, and we think about the fact that as a human being, you before forgave a person that you personally knew that was an evil human being, and a system that killed 170 members of our family, and all the form that she went through. Then we think about the fact that, can we forgive our brothers and sisters? And all these different things that we read here in Jesus' speaking. Now here's Paul in Colossians 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, that's us, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another. Sometimes people get hard to bear, don't they? And forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, notice what it said, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also forgive. So I don't want to overwork the point, but we see that forgiveness is at the heart of this book. We would have no hope if it wasn't for the forgiveness of God. There would be nothing about this holy day that would mean anything if it wasn't for God's forgiveness of us. And when you compare God's forgiveness, that most vile people, God willing that in his family. I'm not saying they're going to break it. I'm not saying they're going to accept his forgiveness. But he's going to give them a chance. He's going to give them the same chance he gave us. Now, they won't be in the first resurrection, now, don't get me wrong. But they're going to get a chance to be in the kingdom of God. So we must forgive. We must forgive. Remember, it's only because of God's great open arms that we can stand here today as the first fruit. First fruits harvested from the earth for the kingdom of God in that great heavenly world tomorrow.